right. How about if we begin with chorus number 736? 736. Ready, all together.
I will sing of the mercies of the Lord forever.
This idea from, but a theologian was asked, what is the greatest truth in the Bible? And he said, Jesus loves me. This I know, for the Bible tells me so. Not any of the grand, complicated doctrines, perhaps, that you might think of, but that one, that God, through Christ, loves us. What a blessing that is indeed. Let's sing one of a missionary emphasis, Send the Light, 656. 656.
Gospel light.
Standing, I'm going to ask if Ben Carnes, would you lead us in prayer as we open our meeting? Thank you. Please be seated. You have something for us? Okay. My wife's going to minister to us in song now. Thank you.
Sweet is the promise, I will not forget you. Nothing can molest or turn my soul away. Even though the night be dark within the valley, just beyond is shining an eternal day. I will not forget thee or leave thee. In my hands I'll hold thee, in my arms I'll fold thee. I will not forget thee or leave thee. I am thy Redeemer, I will care for thee. Trusting the promise, I will not forget thee. Onward will I go with songs of joy and praise. Though earth despise me, though my friends forsake me, Jesus will be near me, gladdening all my days. I will not forget thee or leave thee. In my hands I'll hold thee, in my arms I'll fold thee. I will not forget thee or leave thee. I am thy Redeemer, I will care for thee. When at the golden portals I am standing, all my tribulations, all my sorrows past, how sweet to hear the blessed proclamation, enter, faithful servant, welcome home at last. I will not forget thee or leave thee, in my hands I'll hold thee, in my arms I'll fold thee. I will not forget thee or leave thee. I am thy Redeemer. I will care for thee.
What a blessing to hear that. Excellent ministry. I was just thinking how nice it would be to take Naomi tomorrow with me to the funeral up at Vassar. She has the responsibilities here, but I will be doing that tomorrow, officiating at the graveside service for Jean Bittner and also participating in the church portion of that service as well before lunch. And then they'll have a lunch with the family and we'll be able to come back after that point. Wanted to share also that I was able to visit this morning with Ralph and Heidi Estes and Tabitha. Ralph and Heidi are living in the same home with Ralph's adopted father, Marvin and Katie, who are, Marvin is the uncle of Vincent. Okay, you got all that? Bratton, that's right. Oh, Katie is. Okay. Well, I know, I just told them I know him as Uncle Marvin and Aunt Katie, and whatever the connection is, that's how it's called. So, but anyway, Tabitha has hypoplastic left heart, and she had the series of surgeries when she was younger. She hadn't had surgery for about 8 years, they said, and she's 10 now, and there was a problem. They had to go in and do an open heart operation on her. Poor little thing. She is a tiny little 10-year-old, just as small as can be, and she was pretty much out of it when I was there. She had eaten, though, and when she ate, her body just said, bye-bye, we're going to digest this food and I'm going to sleep. So she was just there in bed sleeping, and I was able to speak with Heidi at some length, and Ralph also came and shared some prayer and read the scriptures with them. And that's how it went. You know, they're just thankful that she was doing okay and better today than yesterday. And so they were happy about that. But she's going to be there for a little while and trying to recover from that. So that's the situation with them. And I think I don't have any other updates for you. So I'm going to turn the rest of the time over to Pastor Matham. Maybe yeah, I do have one on Christy. I talked to her this afternoon and she's fine. Everything's well. She feels better, and the doctors say everything is still just fine. So the little baby is just fine. Thank the Lord for that. That is, thank you for reminding me of that update. And so they're happy, just taking it easy, and hope to see us on the Lord's Day once again. So that's good. Okay. Brother Matham, do you want to show the DVD now or later? Or?
Yeah, I was thinking that we could show the video first.
Okay.
And then let me just explain. It's a short video, short DVD, which will give an introduction to some of our students at the Bible College. And they speak for themselves in terms of why are they at ICBM? What is ICBM doing for them in terms of their life with their own personal Christian lives and also how they put in to the church? So it's a good one, and I think you'll enjoy it. It's just a short one, so maybe we should remove it. Thanks.
Okay. Andy, I'm going to let you. Equipment is courtesy of Andy and Sarah Bennett here tonight, so
that's a very nice picture.
Happening in school.
It's a very important school to me since I came over here. My life has changed so drastically. I've improved in my talking, I've improved in my reading, and everything is excellent.
Like here, I've learned a lot, and lot is like, I've learned like the understanding of the Bible, most of all to interpret the scriptures in the right way.
I've been here, this is my third year now, from 2008. And yeah, loving it, learning in new friends, family.
I'm Randy Christian. I am in my second year at ICBM.
And our missions trip to Swaziland last year was another highlight.
Tell us about the missions trip.
The missions trip, a group of about, I think 10 of us went to Swaziland. And it was my first time in Swaziland. We worked with high school kids. We taught Sunday school classes. We visited an orphanage. And it was really, really nice. We did some evangelistic activities. And it was a learning experience, especially like considering the fact that I'm looking to going to missions.
Resources that we get to use here, the library, the internet, Gaffy and stuff. So it's an enjoyable experience to study here at ICBM.
Hi, my name's
Tasha, and I've been here now since the second year. So I started at the beginning of last year.
Okay. And tell us about some of the highlights that you've had while you've been here at ICBM.
There have been many. I think growing in my walk with the Lord, growing in my knowledge of His Word and His precepts, and I've enjoyed getting to know some of the students, and I've learned a great deal from the lecturers.
The experience has been slightly harrowing. The work has been a lot, but I thank the Lord for the opportunity that I have been able to attend. And I really have enjoyed classes.
The highlight is to know God. That was my highlight.
The people that you meet here and the lifelong friendships that you make.
I've been involved in all the four subjects, all the four modules I'm doing, and all the four modules I've been excited more about spiritual discipline, where I was actually concentrating on my day-to-day prayer life, and one of the best things was to be able to practice practically every day how to pray, how to implement the spiritual disciplines that we are taught, specifically worship, because I'm leading worship at church.
First and second meeting were fairly heavy in terms of Bible concepts, but in terms of my own personal growth this quarter, I feel that spiritual life basics was really, really, really good, and that it pointed out a lot of shortcomings in my own spiritual walk with God, and I've been able to apply the principles of spiritual life basics to my own life, and in that way I've seen quite a bit of difference. And apologetics. No, I don't apologize for being a Christian, but I do not stand in defense of what I believe.
What kind of work are you planning on doing when you're finished with SCBM?
I am currently going to go into nursing, and I'm hoping to go into missions. So this is in the cooking stage.
Church I am ministering at, I'm a student pastor at, is called South Hills Evangelical Church. I think the college has played a huge part, because I wouldn't even know what evangelical is if I wasn't here at the college. But the material that we go over are so practical that I can use them in my preaching sermons. I can use my stuff at our Bible study group as well, because it's easy to understand. So looking at the average believer in church would be able to go through some of the stuff that I would put in a Bible study from what I learned at college. And also the support structure at college, I think, helped me out a bit with regards to my ministry, because, you know, the first time taking on being a student pastor was difficult, and you need motivation. So I'm grateful for the lecturers and teachers here who inspire us to do our best.
And then I thank God for even giving me a chance to become part of this school.
soccer jersey for our soccer team. The team is called Bafana Bafana. And this is the jersey that they wear. And I'll refer to it in a short while, so you'll know why I brought it with me. The thought also went through my mind that you may have some questions for me. There may be something that's in your mind you'd like to ask about with regards to the work that we are involved in. So when I've completed preaching, if you would like to ask anything, you may feel free to do so. But I do want to take the opportunity, since this is our final night here, to thank you for coming and sharing around God's Word, to thank Pastor Matt for the invitation to be present at your Bible conference. I trust that the messages from Colossians will have blessed your own heart, strengthened your faith, and equipped us in order to be a blessing to others. Tonight I want to conclude with Colossians chapter 3. If you'll turn in your Bibles to Colossians chapter 3. Let us pray before we expound the Word of God. Father, we are grateful that on this Friday night we are found gathered in the house of the Lord, gathered around Christ, the living Word, but gathered also around the Scriptures, your written Word. We pray, Lord, that what is said tonight will be that which is pleasing to the Lord, but also that which will be instructive and challenging to us regarding our practice of our Christian walk. We know, Lord, that we do live in days of corruption and compromise and confusion, but we are grateful for the light which comes to us from the Scriptures, and we want to walk in the light, realizing that the path of the just is as the shining light which shineth more and more unto the perfect day. So we thank thee for thy word and pray thy rich blessing as we share together. In Jesus' name, amen. A young man was asked the question, which translation of the Bible do you prefer? Which one would you select out of all the translations of the Bible? And he said, his answer was, my mother's. And the questioner said, what do you mean your mother's? She wasn't a translator, was she? And his answer was, my mother translated the Word of God into her everyday living. And I like her translation best. You know, in a sense, the only Bible that the careless world will ever read is the living letter, which is ourselves, where God has written His message, not on tablets of stone, but written His message on our hearts. And so the issue of the practical Christian life, or the practice of our Christian life, that's a very, very important issue. And it is addressed in this book that Paul wrote to the Colossians. Don't forget that you can read the whole book in 10 minutes. So you can go home tonight before you sleep, or tomorrow morning, and read through the whole book of Colossians again. We spoke about the priorities that Paul emphasizes in Colossians. Chapter 1, the first 8 verses, the priority of the planting of the church. The next section, the priority of praying for the church. Then we have the priority of the preeminence of Christ over the church as head. Then we have the priority of the preaching of Christ, and we need to do that faithfully and purposefully and mightily. And then the matter of the purity of the church in terms of Paul sounding that warning, beware, 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 lest anybody take you captive by false teaching. So the matter of the purity of the church is emphasized in Colossians. And then, of course, the practice of our Christian life. That's found also in chapter 3, all the way through to the end of the book. So the book is both doctrinal and practical. And we thank the Lord that this chapter, which is loved by many people, speaks very, very positively
to the priority of the practice of our Christian living. We'd like to notice three items which are mentioned in chapter 3 from verse 1 to 4. Three items which are really an introduction and a basis for what Paul says in the rest of the book. Actually, I view chapter 3, 1 to 4 as a kind of a hinge text, which swings back to chapter 2 and then swings forward into chapter 3 and into chapter 4. What we have here is to notice, first of all, that we have a new connection to Christ. Very important for us to see that we have this connection to Christ. And it's not a theoretical thing. It's not just an academic understanding of Christ. It's actually a vital, dynamic connection that we have with the Lord Jesus, such as no advocate or devotee of any religion can have with any religious leader. And the reason that people cannot, for example, have a relationship or have a connection dynamically with Muhammad is because Muhammad is dead. And Islam has never claimed that Muhammad rose from the dead, whereas the Christian faith claims that its founder not only died but rose again. Therefore, the ones who are connected in the Christian faith are connected to Christ. And I'm going to just explain that connection in a short while. Following on this connection with Christ, we have the kind of conduct which is expected from those who have that connection. And Paul will explain that kind of conduct which is expected from us. And then he concludes with the confidence that we have. And that confidence is that our life, in all its perfection, is hidden with Christ in God, and when Christ appears, then we shall appear with Him in glory. And Christians need to have that wonderful, confident expectation. The Bible uses the word hope, but it's not hope in the way people say, I hope it doesn't rain tomorrow. I hope this happens or I hope that happens. No, when the Bible uses the word hope, it's always in the sense of a confident, overwhelming expectation. Now, let's go back and talk about the connection that we have with Christ. It's a basis of everything that's going to happen in our lives. You know, it is, you say to somebody, I need thus and thus. And the person says, I can get it for you. I've got a connection. Have you heard that? And quite often we know it's not really important what you know, it's who you know. You need a connection. Somebody that can organize things for you. Now we have a connection to the Lord Jesus Christ. And I want you to notice the two aspects of this connection. First of all, we have a connection with Jesus Christ in His death. If you then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth, for you are dead. That's not a criticism of the church, that the dead in Christ will rise first, therefore fellowship will go up first at the rapture. Like, you know, they tell us back home, EBC is dead, you're going to go up first at the rapture. The dead in Christ will rise first. But when it says you are dead, that is a great statement about our connection with Christ in His death. You are dead is literally you died. It's an aorist tense, meaning at a point in your life when you accepted Jesus into your heart and life, you entered into a relationship or a connection with Christ in His death. You died. Now, prior to that, Paul used two analogies to show the connection we have with the Lord Jesus. He says in verse 11 of chapter 2, in whom also you are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands in putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. So the circumcision involved literally and physically, a cutting away. Now, what has happened to the believer is that his connection with Christ and he has died with Christ involves an operation of God whereby God has separated him from the old life and from the tyranny of the flesh and from the vices which destroy, to bring him so that there will be virtues that develop the Christian life. God wants to set us free from the tyranny of the old flesh, of the old nature, so that we can enjoy our triumph in the Lord. This is actually a very, very important item which all of us need to understand. You died. You are dead because you are sharing in a connection with Jesus Christ, whereby the old nature has been put to death together with the Lord Jesus. I think it's very important, as I heard last Sunday from somebody who was preaching on John chapter 3. There is no such thing as evolution from flesh to spirit. Jesus said, that which is of the flesh is flesh, and that which is of the spirit is spirit. It may be educated flesh, it may be cultured flesh, it may be rich flesh, but whatever is of the flesh is flesh. And God does not take the old nature and try to patch it up or reform it. What the Lord does is to say, you know what? It may be educated flesh, it may be rich flesh, it may be cultured flesh, it may be sophisticated, but it's fit only to be crucified with my Son. Therefore, the Christian has a connection with Jesus in his death, whereby we are freed from the tyranny of the old nature. The founder of the Salvation Army very often spoke about putting off the old man. But one day he was angry and upset at work, and he was ranting and raving. And one of his workers said, Brother Booth, his name was William Booth, we know that you've put off the old man. Please don't put on the old woman. Now, the old man refers not to something which has gender. It's the old nature with all its cravings and the capacity for sin which tends to draw us down to the earth and cause us to concentrate on the things which are upon the earth and do the things which cannot be examined in the light and cannot bear to be scrutinized in terms of our eternal relationship to the Lord. So we have a relationship with Christ in his death, which frees us from the tyranny of the old nature. You know the story of Augustine after he was saved? And of course he had lived a rather reckless life, including sexual immorality. He had various lovers that he pursued and they pursued him. And then one day he bowed before the Lord and he got saved. He was converted. But the girls did not leave him alone. And one day, one of these girls came running to chase him and catch up with him. And he saw her coming and he began to run. And she shouted out as he ran, she said, Austin, Austin, why do you run? It is only I. And he turned around and shouted back, I run because it is no longer I. And I'm telling you that it's a bold thing to do like Joseph did and to do like what Augustine did. But the Bible says we are dead. Therefore, the old life has been crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, we live, says Paul. But we have died with him. Now, the other side of the coin is that we share a connection with Jesus Christ in his resurrection. And this is what gives us such confidence. Because if my sharing with him in his death frees me from the tyranny of the flesh, my connection with him in his resurrection frees me for triumph. Triumph in the power of his resurrection. And that is why verse 1 says, if you then be risen with Christ. May I suggest to you, without confusing anybody, where's our brother that's doing Greek? Oh, he's taking his test now. I was going to just say something. You know, a lot of people say that when you see if, you should translate it as since. I think that when you do that, you lose a lot of the force of what Paul is saying. I believe that what Paul is saying is, if you were raised up together with Jesus, now you decide, is that true about you? But as soon as you say, yes, it is, then you're locked in with the conclusion. You've got the conditional aspect, if this is true of you, but as soon as you say, yes, it is true of me, then he's going to catch you and say, then this is what you need to do. It's the idea of logical connection, a conditional part with a conclusion part. If you have been raised up with Christ, then this is what is to be expected from you. So we share with Jesus in his resurrection. What a wonderful thing to realize that we don't simply say, I'm going to follow the teachings of Jesus. We don't simply say, I'm going to follow the example of Jesus. We don't simply say, I'm going to turn over a new leaf and I'm going to do the best I can to be a better Christian. The Bible says that God makes provision for us through this connection with his Son, whereby we are freed from the tyranny of the flesh by union with him in death, and we are freed for triumph in holiness and righteousness because we share with him in his resurrection. You and I have been raised up together with Christ. Resurrection power operates in you and in me. You may not feel that way, but that happens to be true. So we thank the Lord for such a wonderful connection that we have with our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. That's what it really means to be a Christian. A Christian is one for whom Christ died, one who died with Christ, one in whom Christ lives, and one who lives for Christ. That's a Christian. It's not just a name or a label that we have. It's a reality. It's a dynamic relationship that we have to him who loved us and gave himself for us. Aren't you glad that Christ rose again? See, we're not glorying in a tomb, or we're not just saying that we wear a crucifix, or we're not just glorying in the fact that Jesus came to earth. Yes, he came to earth and he laid down his life at the cross, but the Bible says he rose again from the dead. And so the circumcision made without hands and the baptism of the Spirit means that God has performed in us a special work which has brought us into a connection with his Son, both in his death and in his resurrection. Now, the question is, if that's the case, I've got that connection, what should my conduct be? And here we have two imperatives. And these are present tense imperatives, meaning that these commands are to be fulfilled all the time. You never reach a point where you say, now I've got enough, or now I've arrived, or now I am perfect. These are things that have to be done all the time. What are the two imperatives? Because they tell me about my conduct. I've got a connection with Christ, but what should my conduct be? Well, take a look at verse 1. If you then be risen with Christ, and Paul says, as soon as you say, amen, I've got you. Because now I'm going to tell you what follows. Seek. And as I said, that's a present tense command. Seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. And then number 2, verse 2, set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. So there are two things that the Christian has to do. God won't do this for me. God stands ready to empower us. God stands ready to work in the believer. But the Bible says, seek the things which are above and set your affection or set your mind, set your thinking on those things which are above, not on the things which are on the earth. Now, I want to show you how important this is that we, as new people in Christ Jesus, learn this new standard of conduct or behavior, that we learn to seek, set the will, and say, Lord, I know you work in me both to will and to do of your good pleasure, but I have an opportunity to work out my own salvation by making a choice that I will set my will and seek the things which are above, and that I will think them and cherish them and love them and set my affection on the things which are above. Let me give you a practical example of what I'm getting at. When we travel, you know, international travel has its own challenges. Aside from the 18 hours that you spend on a plane, sometimes you try to get these cheap tickets and you end up with a layover at some airport for maybe anywhere from 6 hours to, what was your layover? We saved 2,000 rands. I'm telling you, it wasn't worth it. That layover was too long. Carol was not well. And that layover in Frankfurt, I believe it was too long. It wasn't worth the money involved. But let me just say this, that when you have all this time on your hands, you know that if you walk around the airport, there are all kinds of news stands. And there are all kinds of literature and pornography, especially in Europe, calling people to come and buy. And you can spend your time poring over that stuff, or you can make a choice that you won't do that. Very, very important that we realize we have to make the choice. See, a very, very important choice, because as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. And what Paul is saying is, listen, you have this new connection with Christ, which means that the enablement is provided by God. What should you do? You should seek and keep on seeking, which means set your heart and your will on this. And then the things that you think, set your mind on the things which are above. Now, I'd like us just to take a little note here in the context of what some of these things are, which are on the earth and things which are above. If you drop down, you will see in verse 5, mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry, sexual sins. They are the things which are upon the earth. And the first verses say, do not set your mind on the things which are upon the earth, but set your mind on the things which are above. So sexual sins are things which will challenge us. And then if you come down to verse 8, you get the more sophisticated sins. These are social sins. But now you also put off all of these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. So you've got social sins followed up by speech sins. Filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not one to another. Those are the things which are upon the earth. And God, by bringing us into connection with Jesus, has broken the tyranny of the old nature, which loves to feast on these things. But instead of that, what are the things which are above? Well, take a look there. It says, put on. You see, you put off in verse 8, but now ye also put off. And then in verse 12, you put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, and forgiving one another, if any have a quarrel against any, even as Christ also forgave you, so also do ye. And above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. So it's a matter of renouncing that which belongs to the old life and saying yes to the things which are consistent with the new life. There are the vices which destroy, and there are the virtues which develop the Christian life. And you and I, who know the Lord as our Savior and have the vital connection to Christ, have the ability in the power of God to to say no to those things because I died with Christ, and yes to these things because I have been raised up together with the Lord. Now, I don't know if you caught what I caught. Along with those terrible sins of sexual immorality are such things as anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth, lie not to one another. See, Paul lumps together the social sins and the speech sins together with the sexual sins. They are all just as bad, and they all belong to the old sinful nature. Toscanini was a famous music conductor. Had his opera, and he became very famous, but he also became known as a man with a short fuse. He could blow up and get angry very easily. And on one occasion, his orchestra made a mistake or something, and Toscanini grabbed the first thing that was handy, his gold watch, and smashed it on the ground. Well, his group got together and bought him a watch. And they said, you know what? We'll buy him two watches. And so they gave him one watch, which was a gold watch. And then they gave him another cheap watch. And they said, this one is for rehearsals. I don't know, we sometimes get the idea that the real bad sins are those sins that make it into the news. And we get shocked by some of the things we hear about sexual perversion, sexual corruption, things in which even Christians who go by the name Christian get involved. But before we judge people, we need to say, Lord, how about myself? What about anger? What about wrath? What about malice? What about blasphemy? What about filthy communication out of my mouth? What about lying? Because those are all social and speech sins, which are all belonging to the old nature. And since we have the connection with Christ, well, what Paul is saying is, you are now able to say no to the vices, and you are able to say yes to the virtues. It's not always, you know, that easy. That's why one man said, if the way you live the Christian life can be explained in terms of you, what have you got to share with the man next door? If the way you live the Christian life can be explained in terms of you, your willpower, your desire, your turning over a new leaf, everything you do, if that's the Christian life for you, what have you got to share with the man next door? See? All you got to tell the man next door is, hey, pull up your socks. Improve yourself. Come on, man. Get a hold of yourself. But if you are a Christian, it's not explained in terms of you, it's explained in terms of Christ. And because of that, when we explain it to others, we don't say, hey, take a look at me, my willpower, my ambition, my desires. You say, no, you take a look at me, my friend, this is what the Lord did for me. It's no secret what God has done for me, what He's done for me can do for you. So we share Christ with them because He is the center of that connection and the center of our conduct, which is a new conduct in Him. We have to be careful about our connection and our conduct. Now, I was given this jersey. If I wear this jersey, which is the national jersey for our soccer team, am I on that team? I would have to go through a whole process. One of the players was told, if you don't lose weight in 1 week, you're going to lose a big percentage of your salary. So they said, 15. But here's a jersey which was given to me, and lots of people showed solidarity with our team and wore the jersey. Well, not a jersey, it's really a t-shirt. I can wear this, but by wearing it, putting it on, that does not make me a soccer player for Papa. And I think that sometimes Christians have the impression that if they are wearing the Christian jersey or the Christian cloak, that that is what it means to be a Christian. What it means to be a Christian is that we have a connection with Christ, and then we have conduct in the Lord, which causes us to put off the vices and put on the virtues by His power, not by our own might, but depending on Him to whom we are connected by faith. And then the final item is the confidence that we have in Him. I like this portion because it says, Christ is seated, sitting on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. For you are dead, or you died, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, what's going to happen? Then shall you also appear with Him in glory. Now, I don't know what that does for you, my friends. But the longer I live, and I came to know the Lord in 1959, Marlon Olsen came knocking on the Maytham door, and that family, our history was changed. The direction of our lives was changed. And getting saved as a young boy and being able to start early in the Christian life, but as you go along the road, you learn a lot of the work, the Word of God and the works of God. And I think that the longer we live, the more we look forward to this. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear or shall be made manifest, then shall you also appear with Him in glory. So this idea of the already and not yet that some theologians talk about, I think there is a principle there that is true. Now are we the sons of God, but it does not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. So we already are enjoying so many blessings from the Lord. We are basking in the sunshine of a new connection to Him, which happened at my conversion. And then right now, present tense, I'm basking in the fact that I have a new conduct, which involves seeking the things which are above, setting my mind on the things which are above. And then as I look to the future, I say, blessed be the name of the Lord. I have this confidence that my life in all its perfection is hidden with Christ in God. And when He appears, I'm going to be glorified together with Him. What a truth. What a wonderful hope and confidence we believers have in our wonderful Lord. When He is our life and when He shall appear, then shall you also appear with Him in glory. I get the impression that at the rapture, we are going to be perfected because we are going to see the Lord as He is. But after we have spent that time with the Lord in heaven, and we're going to have prize-giving day up there, we're going to hear the Lord say to us, well done, thou good and faithful servant, if we have served Him well. The things done in the body will have to be accounted for. But while we are up there enjoying the blessedness of fellowship with our Lord, the earth will be baptized in fire, and the tribulation will be on the earth during that period. But when the Lord comes back to be glorified in His saints and to be revealed to the world, who is He coming back with? His bride. And He's going to display us to the world, and He's going to display us in the kingdom. To those who are going to be in the kingdom in their natural bodies, that this is the bride for whom Christ died. And He has now perfected her. There's no spot or wrinkle. And we appear with Him in glory. I know with young people, when we preach like this, they say, yes, I know, you're getting old. All you want to do is go to heaven. I haven't finished my education. I haven't even got my bride yet, or my husband. I haven't got married yet. How can I go to heaven unmarried? And I haven't made my first million. You know, and I tell them, listen, last year we buried a lady that was 102. We also buried a young man 24 years of age. So there's no, death is no respecter of persons. And this teaching about heaven and our future glorious hope in the Lord is not just for old people. It's for every child of God, everyone who knows the Lord as Savior looks back and says, praise God, I died with Christ, I was raised with Christ. Right now, what am I supposed to do? Have a conduct that pleases Him. And what about my future? Well, my life is hid with Christ in God, and when He appears, I shall be glorified together with Him. Don't even think of the Christian life apart from Christ. Don't even think of the next day, facing the next day or the next week, without conscious dependence on our wonderful Lord. Let me close with a story that I love very much. We all know the name John Newton. He wrote Amazing Grace and became a pastor after serving as a slave. First of all, he himself was a slave to an African lady whose husband was a slave trader. He was her personal slave. And he ate the food that was left over on her table. And I understand that he ate a lot of madumbis. And madumbis are yams. He ate a lot of yams. Whatever was left around, he was able to eat. Later on, he himself became a trader in slavery. But when God saved him, and incidentally, we spoke about those social sins, the story goes that when John Newton had used up all the profane words that he knew, he started writing his own. That's how bad he was. He had sunk very low. Anyway, the epitaph can still be found in London at the church that he pastored. And here it reads, John Newton, Clark, once an infidel and libertine, a servant of slaves in Africa, was by the rich mercy of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ preserved, restored, pardoned, and appointed to preach the faith he had long labored to destroy. And no wonder he was able to write Amazing Grace that saved a wretch like me. Aren't you happy that the grace of God takes the worst sinner and turns him into a model saint? Only God can do that. And that was done for John Newton. It was done for the Apostle Paul himself. And it has been done for you if you are a born-again believer. So the priority of walking the walk, of living the life, of demonstrating to the world the newness of life which we have in Christ, that is of paramount importance. May the Lord help us to dedicate ourselves afresh to Him so that we don't only say it's good theology and I know the doctrine, but we also say, Lord, I want to, by Your grace, to match my belief with my behavior. I want the precept and the practice to agree. I'm not perfect, but I want to be a reflection of Your glory in the sinful world. That's my desire. I do not know how much time I've got left. None of us knows. But the years of our lives that are left, we want them to be lived for the glory of Him who loved us and gave Himself for us. Is He worthy? Oh, there's no question. So therefore, if He is our worthy Lord, nothing on our part should be counted too costly. To say no to the vices and to say yes to the virtues and to consciously, daily pursue the things which are above. God will be glorified and God will give us the grace and the strength to be more than conquerors through Him who loved us. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Thank you so much for allowing us the opportunity to preach God's word. And may the Lord continue to bless you and make you a blessing for His glory. Pastor, thank you. Tuition. We've got to do our math here. Okay. Let's start with that question, because that will help you when I say how much the students are charged. At the moment, one USA dollar is worth roughly 7 rands. The pound, of course, is 1 English pound and something like 12 rands. But USA dollars, $1, 7 rands. We charge our students 450 rands per module. They do 16 modules in 1 year. They do 48 modules to obtain a degree. That's a 3-year qualification. So 450 rands divide by 7, about $63-$64 per module, which is very cheap. Somebody said to me the other day at one of the churches, hey, I want to come and study there. But yeah, we do that because we want the education to be affordable. It's not cheap education. It's education on a very high level. We ourselves, the lecturers, have been motivated to get the highest degree you can in your field. Because even though you're not right now teaching master's programs, they're going to be applying for that. You're working on this undergraduate level with one postgraduate qualification. We want to be the best we can. And then the other reason that we are able to keep the tuition at that level is because the main people do not earn a salary from the school. We are responsible to raise our support. So in a sense, the churches in the USA that partner us, churches and individuals, are helping us to donate our service to the Bible College. And may I say that that's one of the reasons that has helped us with accreditation, because they look at your books. We have to submit audited financial records to the government, and they say, no, this is not a ship that is sinking. You've got some money to run the school, and if you fold it up, you'd have to give all that money to the students, you have it. So it's a good thing. We're not rich, but because we are not earning a salary from the school, that is the situation that God uses to bless the students. And many of those that you saw come from poor backgrounds. They are African students, colored students, Indian students, and whites, and they come from different backgrounds needing that quality of education, but something that is affordable. We have a total of four full-time, and then we have about 5 part-time that help us. We have about 90 students. One of the items I want to just share for prayer, you know, the Lord has provided a computer which we will take home with us, and I'm happy for that because I do want to get involved in doing some writing and possibly publishing all this good stuff that we've written. But we also need to trust God for a trailer that we can use on mission trips. The last trip we made to George, and the pastor knows that that is a project that this church has been involved in by contribution to George, that when we made the trip to George, we used a Levina, which is a 7-seater vehicle, but it's really a 6-seater comfortably. But because we had no trailer and no tow bar, we tried to put 6 people in there with their luggage. Oh, it was quite a trial going down to George, which was like a 14-hour trip on the road. So trust God with us that we will soon be able to get a trailer. We now have the tow bar fitted. We need to get the trailer with the spare wheel. I don't know the trailers that they're selling there. I always say, where's the spare wheel? They say, well, you'd have to go and get one. I said, but I thought you were going to sell it with the trailer. So pray that we get a trailer with the spare wheel and be able to take our tracts and luggage, whatever we're taking, and let the people then sit comfortably. Any other questions? All right. Thank you so much. God bless you.
Thank you, brother. We are indebted to you for your service to us, and we thank you very much for that. Let's take our hymnals and turn to 268. 268, and we'll sing first and the last of this familiar hymn for us, but it picks up on at least one theme that our brother was talking about. 268, Christ liveth in me. you very much. Trust you have a safe drive home and a good night of rest, and be ready for the weekend's activities, whatever those all will entail for you. And we look forward to seeing you again on the Lord's Day. Amen.